You know, there are some sermons that are seem to be more applicable to certain people. If we get to a passage where we're talking about marriage, everybody can probably glean something from it, but people who are married would obviously find the most application in it. Today is not a sermon that only appeals to a few certain people. Because today's sermon is about what it looks like for us to live as Christians every day, every minute, in our own lives. And there's one thing that's true about all of us. We are all living our own lives, right? Our lives may be very different. We may find ourselves in different places, with different people, having different tasks assigned to us at different stages of life, all those things. But we all have a life that we're living. And so today we're going to talk about what it looks like to live our life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. You know, figuring out what it looks like to live as a Christian is one of those things that when you put your faith in Jesus, whether like me, you just grew up in the church and you don't really remember a time when you wouldn't have called yourself a Christian, or whether you put your faith in Jesus yesterday, one of the things that you have to wrestle with is, what does it look like for me to interact with other people and to interact with my world now as a Christian? And over the years, there are a lot of different ways that Christians have approached living their life and interacting with other people. We're going to run through a few of these, and I will give the disclaimer up front. These are stereotypes and caricatures, and they're that way on purpose, so that it's kind of fun. But honestly, I see myself in a few of these, and I can name the ones that have been me. So Roger, if you want to put the first one up there. The first way that some people interact is as the super evangelist. You may have met someone who could not go more than 10 seconds after meeting someone else without laying out the Romans Road or pulling out their beads with the different colors so that they could explain the path to salvation. And so, oh, go back, Roger, sorry. So for the super evangelist, their interaction with the world is almost completely based on telling people the gospel as they understand it. Well, that's one way that Christians have chosen to pursue it. Now the next one. The Christian subculturalist. These are the people where I would say you'll know they're Christians by their apparel. So we take the things that are cultural and we make them Christian to communicate a message. I certainly have had parts of me that were where this was true. My favorite, I don't know if most of you know the Hunger Games, but it's like the exact Hunger Games logo with the Trinity in it, and then it says Hunger for God. It's a good one. Next one, the reluctant evangelist. Okay, so this one is probably the one I resonate with the most. As I was growing up and in school and stuff, I knew that I probably should talk about my faith at times, but I honestly didn't really want to do it. And so I think I've shared the story here before of how we were given in high school the challenge of sharing our faith with someone that week. And so I was on the back of a bus going to a tennis match, and my friend was sitting next to me, and I said, "Hey, so Jesus loves you and stuff, right?" And he goes, "What?" And I said, "Nothing." So that was kind of me. I was the reluctant evangelist a lot of my life. Next one. A quote that I do love: preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Sometimes what we use this for as Christians, though, is to become actions-only evangelists. We change that statement to say, preach the gospel always and never use words at any cost. And we just say, if I act right long enough, then certainly people will understand the full extent of the gospel and give their life to Jesus. So this one definitely is a great quote, but some of us take that approach more. All right, next one. The chameleon. This was also me in high school. In other words, yes, I'm a Christian, but there's no reason anyone needs to know that. So whatever setting I'm in, I'm just going to try to blend in with the crowd, do what other people are doing, talk the way other people talk, so that no one will get a hint that I might believe something and heaven forbid ask me something about it. So the chameleon just tries to fit in wherever they are. And then one more. The life of the party. The mission of these Christians, I love that guy, honestly, I want to meet him. These Christians would say, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean you can't have fun, and it's my life mission to make sure everybody else knows it too. And so they go around acting in a way that they hope will let everyone else know, hey, you can be a Christian, but you can still have fun. All right, Roger, you can go off that. If you want that picture for your screensaver on your computer or anything, let me know and we can work that out after. You know, at different times in his ministry, Jesus did look like a few of those things that I put up there. The super evangelist getting in someone's face, the people that he actually got in their face a lot were the religious people, the religious leaders. But he did confront them very directly and very harshly. So at times, Jesus was really in your face. I'll show them my actions. Absolutely. Don't we believe that Jesus went around trying to show people what real love looked like, sacrificing himself, healing people, doing a lot of things? And so Jesus certainly showed people his love through his actions. And even the life of the party, Jesus was known to attend a few parties, right?
Yeah.
Seemed to recall he even made the wine for one. So while Jesus looks like some of these at different times as you read through the Gospels, I don't think that any of the things I put up there really accurately summarize Jesus' approach to living his life. And if we're disciples of Jesus, which we talk about all the time, that disciples become like the person they're following. So if we want to know what it looks like to live life as a Christian the way that our Master and Savior does, then we need to look at what he did. And we need to try to live the way that he lived or pursue life in the same way rather than another way that we might come up with. Today we're going to explore two words that characterize Jesus' approach to life. Those two words are faithful presence. You probably, when you came in, if you want it, there is a little outline with the sermon today. You can fill in the blanks. I know some people love blank filling in. So you can do that or not. But this is the first one. Two words that describe Jesus' approach to life and people. Faithful presence. And so what I want to do is unpack a little bit what faithful presence is and what it looks like. But instead of just giving you a bunch of points about that, I want to actually look at a day in the life of Jesus and just see how he lived. And try to figure out through that primarily what it is that faithful presence looks like. So John chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, this is the same story that Wendy read part of today. And we're going to read significant parts of it. We'll skip around a little bit. Try to guide you along in that. So first is chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now for most Jews, having to go through Samaria would have been, what are you doing today? I have to go through Samaria. Oh, I'm sorry, man. That's tough. Jews didn't like to relate to the Samaritans. In fact, they even saw them as being half people. So this was not a task most Jews would have been excited about. So he came to a town called Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came up to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. I think the explanation there is, here's why Jesus' disciples were not asking him, "Why are you talking to her?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Love that that note is thrown in there. The first point about faithful presence and what it is, number one, there is faithful presence means being present. If you go one more, Roger. There you go. Faithful presence means being present. Here's what I love about the beginning of this story, is Jesus is going on a trip. We've all been on trips, right? Whether it's across town or across the country or around the world or whatever. Jesus is going on a trip. He's been walking a while, so he's tired. People get tired when they walk for a long time and it's dusty. He's thirsty. So he sits down by a well because eventually somebody was going to come to that well to draw water and then he'd be able to ask them for a drink. So Jesus is not going on some elaborate, over-the-top, planned-out mission trip here. This is just Jesus living his life on a pretty normal day. He goes on a trip. He sits down by a well because he's tired and he's thirsty and he waits for somebody to come. Then this woman approaches the well, and Jesus engages her, even though he probably would have been expected not to, because she was a Samaritan and she was a woman, which was kind of two strikes against you in that culture. But he just says, "Hey, can I have some water?" And so Jesus was present where he was. We talked about this during Advent, but as we live our lives and we're followers of Jesus, one of the things that we have to do if we're going to live like Jesus is actually be present in the place where we currently are. And I've told you this is a huge problem for me because, as some of you might know, I like to think about the future and what's coming up next and what this step is going to lead to as the next step. You know what that leads to me doing? Is sometimes somebody walks in the doors of our church and I'm in my office and I walk to the office to get something, and instead of stopping and sitting down and going, "Hey, how's your day? What's your name? What's going on? Just talking for a little bit," I go, "Hey, sorry, I have a lot of future things I'm thinking about." I'm not always present in the moment that I'm in, but if we're going to live like Jesus, live our life as followers of his, then it means being present where we are, just as we go through life, no matter what we've planned for the day. So that's the first one. Then, moving on to verses 10 to 15, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." The second thing about faithful presence means engaging people where they are. Isn't it great that Jesus didn't sit at the well, say, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" The woman says, "Well, I don't think you should be talking to me, but sure, I'll get you a drink." And then Jesus says, "You know the Messiah that people have talked about? That's me." He doesn't start there. He engages her about water, the exact thing that they're talking about. And he creates intrigue by engaging her right where she is. Because if you had to go back and forth to this well a couple of times a day carrying heavy pots on your head in order to fill them up and take them back to your home for the day, what might you wish would happen? That you wouldn't have to go to the well anymore, right? You'd wish, like Isaiah, that you had plumbing and just had a sink. And so Jesus, I think if Jesus had just gone straight to, "I'm the Messiah, isn't that cool?" Who knows what her response would have been. But for a woman who has to go back and forth to get water every day, and he says, "I can give you water where you will never be thirsty again," I think that would probably get her attention. And you see Jesus doing that throughout his life, whether it's with religious people, whether it's with the sinners and the tax collectors, whether it's with this woman. He engages people where they are and makes them interested in interacting with them. So faithful presence means engaging people where they are. How do we take a posture where we can engage people where they're at instead of saying, "I want you to come to where I'm at and hear what I have to say," but instead be aware of what's going on in their life? So that's the second one. The third one, verse 16. So after she asked him for this water, he changes the subject. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you've just said is quite true. And then over to verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time's coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain it all to us." Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am He. The third thing about faithful presence is that faithful presence moves past small talk. I mean, can you imagine how awkward that was? Go get your husband. I don't have one. You're right. You've had five. Yikes. I mean, I feel a little bit awkward for Jesus when I read that. Jesus, maybe you shouldn't have said that. She's already with you. You don't need to push it. But see, Jesus knew what He was doing, and yes, He had the advantage of being the Son of God, which is a pretty huge advantage. But what I love about what Jesus did is that He created more intrigue in her. So He said, you've had five. The guy you now have isn't your husband. Her response is, holy cow, how does this guy know me? I've never met him before. He must be a prophet. So Jesus isn't picking on her. Heaven knows the kind of people He loved to hang out with. He wouldn't be picking on her. He'd say, this is my kind of woman. But it creates more intrigue. She goes, well, okay, you seem like a prophet, so let me ask you a question about God then. See, the Jews say we have to worship over here, but we worship over here. What do you think about that? I mean, this was foremost in her mind in regard to how she sought God. This is like if we were engaging in a conversation with a friend and they asked their most pressing question about pursuing God. And he says, well, actually, the time's coming, and really it's here now, when people just worship in spirit and truth, and it won't really matter which place you worship in. And she goes, oh my, well, wait. I thought there were two choices. There was worship over there or worship here. And this guy's telling me, well, when the Messiah comes, He'll explain it. And then Jesus can say, I am Him. The guy talking to you, that's me. See, Jesus gets there. But He doesn't start there. He engages her where she is, and ultimately it moves to questions of eternal importance. I think one of the easiest things for us to do in life, especially as Christians, is to live at a level of small talk. Doesn't get too tense for anybody. Doesn't get too difficult. We just say things that we know for sure won't be offensive, that no one will have a problem with. We act in ways that won't be too weird, that people won't have a problem with, and we just stay at that surface level, and Jesus never did that. I mean, I challenge you to look through the scriptures and find a time where Jesus was content to stay on the surface with people. He just wasn't. Because He cared about them too much to stay on the surface. He knew the healing that was needed, the redemption, the restoration that was needed was not on the surface, it was underneath. And if He was ever going to get to that, He couldn't stay up here. And so He didn't. So faithful presence moves us past small talk, and I would say it moves us past small talk in what we say and what we do. It's thinking about other people and how God would want us to interact with them, whether it's saying or doing something, and pursuing that course even when it's not comfortable. So that's number three. Then chapter 4, verses 39 and 40. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. She went back and told all of them. Her testimony was, He told me everything I ever did. She started to exaggerate a little, but still. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. Number four, faithful presence means adjusting to what God's doing. Jesus sat down at this well to get a drink. His disciples went in town to get some food. They were on their way somewhere, and so the plan was, come back, we'll eat, we'll have something to drink, and then we'll continue on our journey. But through this interaction with the woman, now she goes back and starts telling the people in town, hey, something's going on here. You got to come see this guy. He's telling me everything I ever did. And so a bunch of people come out to Jesus going, hey, can you tell us who you are and what you're about? You know, and Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get somewhere else. I have the feeling, unfortunately, if that was me, I might have said, you know, I would love to give you a call or something, but I have a meeting at 4 o'clock in Judea, and so I need to keep moving or I'm not going to make it on time. Yet what God was doing was right there. And so if we are going to pursue the same kind of attitude in life, that of faithful presence that Jesus did, it means that we will be willing to adjust our lives and adjust our schedules when God is doing something. Ultimately, what we're trying to do is join God anyway, right? And we say that, but I'm confessing for myself first. A lot of times, I want God to join me, not the other way around. The faithful presence, the way that Jesus lived, was being in the moment, and then as God was doing things, he adjusted to participate in those things that were happening. Continuing on from there, because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." What would have happened if Jesus hadn't stayed? Many more believed because he did. The fifth thing about faithful presence leads to restoration. This is the goal of faithful presence. Jesus had a goal in his life, and that was restoration. Now, in order to fill in number five a little bit, I want to just talk briefly about what restoration is. I've thought many times that I would enjoy flipping houses. You know, where you buy a house that's really old and run down, and you go in and you get a vision for what it could be? Or often, if it's a historical house, what you try to do is get a vision of what it was. And you restore it back to the potential that it had, and then you turn around and you sell it to somebody. And you hopefully make money in that case. That's restoration of a house. What God is about in our world is he's about restoration. Because God made everything, the earth, people, and relationships. He made us to have whole, good relationships with other people. He made things to be perfect. Then sin entered the world, and it messed up everything. We talk about personal sin, which is important, because it does affect us, and it does destroy us, and it does lead toward death. But sin messed up everything. Do you think God created the world with the intention of having war and death, disease, pain, grief, broken relationships, selfishness, all that stuff? All of that comes from the effects of sin in us, in our relationships, and then the way we interact with the world. And so sin has completely messed up what God made. But since sin entered the world, the story of the Bible is a relentless God who pursues restoring what was created. Going from all that's been messed up back to the perfect thing that was made. That's why when we get to heaven and eternity, it says there will be no crying, no grief, no tears, none of that. Because sin will be out of the picture. And when sin is out of the picture, then things are fully restored and back to perfection. So the goal of faithful presence is that in every moment of our day, we are participating in the restoration of the world, in the restoration of relationships, in the restoration of our own selves, back to the way that God made them to be. And that's why Jesus was willing to let things get uncomfortable. That's why Jesus went around healing. That's why Jesus did all these things he did, because he was working for restoration. So faithful presence, here's the way that if I have to define it in a sentence. Faithful presence means honoring and reflecting God in our lives and our communities. Faithful presence means honoring and reflecting God in our lives and our communities. And faithful presence is about being where we are and honoring and reflecting God by the way we live. It's not about making some grand plan about how we're going to please God. I mean, those things can be okay. Sometimes God calls us to that. But it's much more about the every minute of every day of life. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like to live like Jesus, practicing faithful presence as we walk through our years, our days, and our minutes? Really, the possibilities are endless because you apply it to everything, it gets to be a lot. But I was thinking, even just for Jesus, think about this. At one time, it meant protecting children from the adults who wanted to keep them away. It meant letting a prostitute anoint his feet. It meant smearing mud on a guy's eyes to heal him. It meant preaching to crowds. It meant going away by himself so he could reconnect with his father. It meant flipping over tables in church. It meant submitting to torture. And it meant hanging out at some great parties, and ultimately it meant death. All of that was a part of the faithful presence of Jesus. But what's a starting point? Because all of life is pretty big. So today I just want to give you two challenges. One's a challenge. One is, what would it look like as you went through your day, if you would just ask the question, what is the need here? What if instead of walking into a room or beginning to talk to a friend, instead of thinking, what do I need to get out of this? I said, what is the need? What is it that might need to be restored here? What might God be calling me to? I think it changes our perspective if we ask that question. The second one, to make it even more practical, is if you're going to practice a life of faithful presence, you know a great place to start? The actual place where you live. Do you remember when Jesus was asked to narrow down all the law and the commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Out of all the commands that are out there, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself right there at the top. What if you were just faithfully present with your neighbors? I mean, like your actual neighbors. The people that live by you, across from you, down the hall, whatever it is. It's nice to say I want to be faithfully present in all of my life, but if I can't even do it with my neighbors, how am I going to do it other places? And so one challenge for you this week would be to consider, what would it look like this week if I practice faithful presence, honoring and reflecting God in my life with my actual neighbors, regardless of how they act toward me, because I'm the follower of Jesus. I'm the one called to faithful presence. Faithful presence is a lifelong pursuit. We don't ever get there, but hopefully we grow in our ability to be present where we are and to be a faithful reflection of the God who is our Savior and the one we claim to follow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you've called us to be perfect, and we know that we are pretty far from that. But you've also given us your Spirit. And so I pray that you just walk with us each minute. God, I pray that you give everybody a couple times this week where this idea just comes back in the midst of a situation or a conversation, and that we would be aware of what it looks like to be faithfully present, reflecting you and honoring you, and that our lives might just be a little bit different this week because of that call that you've given to us. Thank you for your example, Jesus, so that we can follow. In Jesus' name, amen.